Okay, Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go down to verse 9. Let's read through verse 12. Are you there?
Yeah.
All right, Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the songs, the special. Thank you for the good Sunday school lesson. I pray you bless your word now. And then, Lord, you'd help me to preach this message and make it clear. And Lord, with your help, I pray that folks would be able to understand and put this in their life as a truth that to make everything work the way it should. I pray. Help us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, Paul had just written here some harsh words to these people about their walk and service for the Lord. You remember last week we talked about you can only be born again once, and how that, you know, going back to the beginning over and over, that he had to keep going back. In such a time as you ought to be teaching, I have to go back. We have to go back to the first principles and do all that again. And then he went on and he told him, he said, you're dull of hearing. In verse 11 of chapter 5, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, saying you are dull of hearing. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? You know, if I called y'all a bunch of hard heads, that's kind of how it was. You know, you're dull of hearing. You're just not listening. You won't listen. He had told them they were way behind where they should be by now in their spiritual growth and knowledge of God. He reprimanded them for their need to be taught again the very basic first principles of the gospel of Christ. In verse 12, he said, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So he'd made it clear to them that this all spoke of serious problems with their understanding of the gospel, and it was a characteristic of those who would be rejected and lost. Now that's kind of, you know, that's kind of hard sayings, isn't it? In chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receive the blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, who was he talking to about that? Them. You know, his whole idea was, and what he was saying to them is, the way you're acting, the way you've done, the way you seem to be, you're looking like that may be the case with you. But, and he was not wrong or out of order for saying these things to a group of people who were claiming to be Christians. That's just part of preaching. We're to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. That's what we're going to do. And doctrine. You know, a preacher is not worth much if he won't challenge you about what you believe and what you're trusting in. If he won't rattle your cage once in a while to make you examine yourself to see if you be in the faith, he ain't much of a preacher. He's one of those, the false prophets always say peace, peace, when there's no peace. They just preach peace and prosperity and goodness and wonderful, oh, and have pep rallies and cheer everybody up. That's all they do. We all need encouraging, and we all need to have some good things said to us too, but we need that too. So Paul ain't wrong in saying what he said to these people. He wasn't wrong. It's a necessary part of the responsibility of any preacher of the gospel, and even more for this apostle here to warn those who are out of the way. If you don't warn somebody that's out of the way, then their blood is on your hands, according to Ezekiel. What God said to Ezekiel. It's the same as like we're driving a vehicle and it starts to veer off the road. We grab the wheel and make a correction to prevent a calamity, don't we? Usually, I don't have to do that. My wife screaming makes me grab the wheel and do that, you know. But you do something, don't you? You don't just sit there and ride off into the ditch. Say, well, we're running a ditch. That's not how it happens, is it? Somebody cries out. It's something that has to be done and done often. But it's not all that preaching and teaching is about. That's not all that preaching and teaching is about. It's correction and rebuke. And, you know, every time you come to church, you don't have to get your toes stomped on. That's right. Every time you're around anybody that's a Christian, you don't need to just hear all the bad stuff that's wrong with everybody and everything. Amen. Your children don't need just pure correction either. They need some encouragement. And what we're talking about this morning is hope. Yes. Hope. Because that's where Paul went after he got on rebuking them and pointing out where they were in trouble and the things they needed to fix and work on. He said some other things here. You know, there's other things that have to accompany the rebuke and reproof and correction that are given in church, to the children, to anybody among us. You know, Gary talks a lot about work. It takes that too at work, Gary. And I know you know that. But I mean, you got to be nice sometimes. You can't just be pure vinegar. That ain't going to get it. Paul said he was persuaded better things of these people. You see that? After he'd said all that, he said, but beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. Even though after all I've said, I don't want you to think that I'm just counting you all as lost, because I don't think that. I think better things of that. I'm persuaded of better things of you than that. The bleak picture that he'd painted there, and things that accompany salvation. Well, that's a whole message right there, things that accompany salvation. He assured them that he'd not given up on them and was counting them as lost. He gave them to know that he saw evidence of salvation in them also. Don't just see the bad things in people. Don't just see the mistakes, the lack, the ignorance, don't just see that. See the good in people too. That has to do with charity. You know, have some charity. That means put the best face on things you can. Right. Don't just look for the bad. He was simply trying to correct an error and instruct them in the way of righteousness. And we all need to know when we're acting or thinking, you know, we all need to know. If we can't realize it ourselves, we need somebody else to tell us when we're acting or thinking out of character for a Christian. How many of you think you got it? I mean, you just got it down to where you're at all times acting like a Christian in God's sight, what's pleasing to Him. You never say anything, never do anything, never have an attitude. Does anybody correct you? Will you allow anybody to correct you? Well, I mean, if somebody says, well, no, that's not very Christian, does that mean, do you jump up and say, are you saying I'm not a Christian? Is that the way you take that? Shouldn't do that. The main idea here is that we need to notice this in Paul, that he had hope for these people. Now, I don't know if I can get this across to you, but I hope I can, and I'll be quick with it here. He surely could see all the errors and shortcomings of other people better than any of us can, don't you know? I mean, don't you know that he could see their problems, their faults, better than we can? We're always picking it at other people, and we're always preaching on other people, but really, if we pick on things that a lot of times, there's other things that matter much worse that's wrong that we don't see because we're too ignorant and too wise in our own conceits to realize that we're just messing around on the surface here when there's deeper problems. Paul knew how to know. He knew what was wrong with these people. Now, he surely could see their errors, and he was surely more concerned about those problems than most of us are. We see problems in other people, but how really concerned are we about them? And how much do we really think about trying to help them with it? instead of just being critical. And that's not really exactly what I'm wanting to say here. I mean, and maybe it'll come out here when I read these scriptures and I can make it more clear what I'm trying to get across here. But when he dealt with these issues in the churches or with individual people, you'll always see Paul ending his exhortation by expressing his hope for them. This is not the only place. I can show you in several more places here I'm going to, where Paul did the same thing. The Galatians were one. We've been reading in the book of Galatians. We just finished it this morning. The Galatians were off the track with false doctrine. Thought you had to be circumcised. Somebody got in there and said, well, now you can't be saved if you ain't circumcised. And it had messed them all up. Salute. Gesundheit. Bless you. When you get in the false doctrine like that, it always confuses people about sin and immorality and ruin their testimony. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, he had to talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh and remind them that these works of the flesh, people that do this, not going to heaven. Why did he tell them people that? Because they were all confused about that. Because somebody come in and taught them false doctrine, and false doctrine always leads to sin and religion instead of purity and holiness and godliness. It leads you away from that. So the Galatians had that in the church. You see this? Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 through 10. I'm going to read a little bit here. Now listen to what it says. And I'm going to stress the parts that I want you to hear. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. Now listen what he says right next. Right after that he says, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's directed to them. He said, you've fallen from grace, but I'm hoping. I still got hope for you. By faith, I hope. And that's charity. See? They all three go together, you know. Faith, hope, and charity. And then he said, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. God didn't tell you this stuff. So who is it that told you this stuff? You were doing good. You started out and you were running well. Now who'd you listen to that put this stuff in your head? That's the argument that'll work good for anybody. Children. Young people. You did run well, who did enter you? A little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. And now listen to this. Paul saying to the Galatians, who are messed up in all this false doctrine and immorality, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. He didn't turn on them. He's correcting them about a problem they've got, about some lies they've believed, some false information they've accepted into their thinking, and it's changing things. And he says, no, don't do that. Right. He didn't say, well, I figured you wouldn't last. There's another one down the drain. Right. Wasted my time in this place. Every prayer I prayed for you is wasted, and every day I worked for you is wasted, and all that I sacrificed and gave, and then you just go and blow it because you run off. He didn't do that. Mm-mm. He didn't throw people away. He kept them. No matter what happened. Because he had hope for them. I mean, if I was going to call this message anything, I'd call it never lose hope. Never give up on hope. Not for yourself, for other people.
Yes. That's right.
The Corinthians were probably the most messed up church in the New Testament or during that time back there. They were messed up and immoral churches. But Paul expressed to them his hope for them a number of times among all the rebuke and corrections and warnings. They had fornication in the church. They had drunkenness in the church. They had all kinds of other stuff, false doctrine. They were all talking in tongues. That is one of the things that he corrected them for. Wonder why the modern people can't see that.
Yes.
They were a mess. It was all disorderly, chaos, nonsense, and pure rank sin, fornication and uncleanness and all that in the church. You know, they were all divided into groups. I'm for Paul, I'm for Apollos, and I'm for Peter. Yes. Which group you belong to? They were divided. They were respecters of persons. Everything you could name was wrong in that church. Well, if anybody, you know, nowadays most preachers would just say, man, they just need to bulldoze that place. Forget it. What a mess. Can't fix that. Here's what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 1:7. And our hope of you is steadfast. Think of that. That's how he helped them. You think that'll help? Can you just give pure rebuke and correction and without this? No. He didn't say, y'all ain't never going to amount to nothing. What a messed up church. You're not even a church. He didn't say that stuff, did he? No, he said, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15. He said, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Hope, but having hope that when your faith is increased. Now, do you practice that? Do we practice that with our family, with our wayward loved ones, with our people, that our neighbors, our people that we do business with, you know, that we encounter every day? Do we look at other people with faith and hope and love? Or do we just, are we Pharisees?
Yeah.
We ought to follow Paul's example in this matter. You know, it's easy for carnal people to see faults in other people. It's easy. That's the easy road. That's the path of least resistance. That's the thing that anybody can do. Children do it. It's one of the first things they learn how to do, is blame and accuse and see the injustice in other people. One of the first things they learn is they begin to talk and think and reason, and that's one of the first things they start doing, is blaming and accusing other people for the injustices done to them. Our own spiritual immaturity and hypocrisy are revealed when we're critical of others and prone to find fault without holding forth hope for them. We've got no right to point out faults if we don't truly have hope and exercise hope for them. If we don't, I mean, you have hope. You do that for people you love. People will do that for their children, but they won't do it so much for somebody else's children.
Right. Yeah.
That's the difference. The difference is love.
That's right.
You can't have hope and you can't have charity if there's no faith. I mean, faith, you have to have faith. Faith's not real if there's no charity and no love and no hope. Hope is part of faith and charity. We can't truly have faith or charity if we have no hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Because that's what causes you to have hope. Think about it. And that's what causes you to have faith. You're not going to believe something. You're not going to have faith to believe that God can save your lost loved one if you don't love them. That's why mothers pray for their children and everybody else throws them into hell. Gladly. So, hope is not to be exercised only for ourselves, but for others. That's important, and I wish I could hammer that home a little harder. But we all have hope. We hope this and hope that. But usually it's centered around our own selfish interests and our own private view of things.
Yes.
To have hope for somebody else. That's what the gospel's all about. That's what the mind of Christ is about. He gave himself for us while we were yet sinners.
Yes.
Christ died for us.
Yes.
You know, if we love our neighbors ourselves, we ought to hold out at least as much hope for them as we do for ourselves in all things, shouldn't we? What do you hope for? What are your hopes? Think about it. Are your hopes mostly for yourself? Or do you have any hope for somebody else? Somebody else to be saved and know God. Somebody else to grow and mature and understand some things. Paul said here, having hope when your faith is increased. Do you believe that God can or will do that? Hope is faith. Hope is faith in what we don't see right now. I mean, the very meaning of the word is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen, or hope that is seen, is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now apply that to like wanting to see somebody saved. Wanting to see somebody grow in the Lord and get straightened out and stop that foolishness and quit believing that nonsense and get the truth in their heart and mind and start thinking right. Hope for that. It's funny because in Spanish the word for hope and wait is the same word. So I went and looked, and it, you know, when you read this verse in Spanish, it's the same word, and the verse or two before. I thought, you know, well, maybe English is more expressive, but not really.
Mm-mm.
It's waiting. Hope is waiting. Waiting, not some pipe dream. Hope is not a desire.
Right.
It's part of faith and love. That's a different thing. See? Hope is not something we exercise only when we see evidence. Now, a lot of times that's the only time we get any hope is when we can see something happening.
You're right about that.
Somebody comes to church and then we got hope.
Yeah.
Well, we ought to have hope before they ever come.
Yes, sir.
And a lot of times that hope evaporates when they stop coming or don't come back anymore.
Yeah.
You say, oh, well, guess that's a lost cause. No hope. You know, that's how the ungodly in this world are. They're without God and without hope in this world. Well, now, we're not supposed to be that way. It's just not that way. If God lives in you,
Amen.
You have hope.
Amen.
If you have faith, you have hope.
Amen.
And if you have faith and hope, you have love. And you can turn them around every which way. And it's got to be.
Yep.
They go together.
Yep.
Now abideth these three. Faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is
charity
because it makes the other two work. It keeps kicking them in the pants to stay on, stay with it. If you don't love somebody, you won't.
Right.
You just
right.
Write them off. Sure. Count them out of your mind.
Sure.
Forget it.
Yep. Sure.
Hope is not something we exercise, only when we see evidence. We exercise hope for things we don't see any evidence of right now. And that's faith also. Faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, I bet y'all can say this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. That's what it is. Faith is our reason to hope. You believe God? People say, immediately they'll say, well, yes. Well, do you really believe God, though? Do you believe everything He says? Do you believe everything He promises? Do you believe that He can do what He said or that He will do what He said? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They said. How foolish. What a thing to say. What a unbelieving, faithless thing to say. Can God? Does God have the power? That's what that word means. Is He able? Our faith and hope is vital to the salvation of other people. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, it's also in Luke, it's also in Matthew, the same account. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the sick of palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." You know, it's one of the few parts of the Bible where Jesus forgave someone's sins when they did not ask. I mean, the Bible don't say that He asked. When He saw their faith. He didn't look at this one. He saw their faith.
Wow.
You just got to let that sink in a minute. You need to realize what our part is in this deal.
It's so true.
You know, we can't get this idea that we're just useless and worthless and all our works are filthy rags and everything we do is no good and no count and we can't help God. We're here for that reason. We're the body of Christ. We're His hands. We're His feet. We're His mouthpiece here. We're a testimony. We're an ambassador for Christ. We're His representatives. The church wouldn't be here on earth, and neither would any person who's really saved if they are not necessary for the redemption of lost souls. Now, it's not anything that we do that atones for their sin. But it's us getting them to Jesus, just like these four guys did for their friend. Mm-hmm. You know, they got him. They couldn't get to Jesus with him. So they got up on the roof and knocked a hole in the roof and let him down in front of him. Mm-hmm. They got him to Jesus. Whatever the cost. No matter what the opinion of everybody else was. They knew they had to get him to Jesus. And it worked, didn't it? He was healed.
Sure did.
And his sins were forgiven. Because Jesus saw their faith. So when He looks at our faith and he checks for hope and charity and faith.
Yeah.
Think of the lost people around. Think of the lost in our family and friends and neighbors and people we know. Just think about them. Who is exercising faith and hope for them? That's why we're circling the drain. And everything's going down the tubes.
That's right. That's right.
Ain't nobody praying and nobody believing. A lot of people like Gary, you talk about in Sunday school praying, but what's prayer if it don't have something to do with Christ?
Exactly.
Prayer for the ungodly, unless it has something to do with Christ. He's got to see our faith. You need to remember that. I need to remember that about lost loved ones. About people who we're concerned about, who are perishing right before our eyes. When God looks at the whole situation, He's looking for somebody else's faith besides theirs. Is there anybody that cares for their soul? Does anybody have hope? Is anybody waiting to see it? I remember Brother Parker talking one time years ago. It's one of the things I remember from a long time ago. But he talked about that, how different people in his life that he had saw saved. He said, "I never saw them really get saved until I believed that God was going to save them." It's true. That is true. Or do you think, well, he's a lost cause. She's a lost cause. She's went too far. They're so far in darkness, I just don't know what in the world to do. Well, there's not much we can do. We can't enlighten their mind. The Holy Ghost of God has to do that. But just them knowing that we have hope for them makes it all the difference. Just them knowing that we're believing God for them. I mean, you remember Brother Pete wrote in his thing here a few weeks ago about coming in drunk when he was a teenager and his mom slipping in the room and praying at his bed. You remember Brother Owen talking so many times about his mom and dad, his dad particularly, and his prayers for him. What made the difference? I mean, in the whole scheme of it all, what made the difference? rights in those cases like that. Yes. Somebody else's faith, not theirs. It finally. I remember Brother Owen saying, you know, remembering his dad, praying for him, and some of the things he said to him, this was like a rope around him that he just couldn't get loose from. And it works that way for all of us, see. If we want to see people get saved, if we want to see their life turned around and changed, if we see people that are straying, and we see they're making wrong choices, and we know that road's going to lead them in the wrong direction in their life, what should we do? Hound them to death? Curse them? Threaten them? Put the fear of God in them? No, the only thing you're going to hold on to them with is cords of hope. Chasing thy son while there is hope. Do you know what that means? If you'll study that out in the words that mean there, it's like as long as you have a rope on him, something connecting you to his heart. While there's hope, you better... Hope is like... it's like a rope around him. It's like you're tied to him and they can't get away from you. You really can't get away from somebody that's praying for you and got hope for you and believing God for you.
No.
It's the strongest, most powerful thing that we got going for us as far as our part in trying to reach other people that are lost. You got to have hope for them. That's what Paul did with these churches. Do you know what the effect was on these churches? They straightened out. His hope was not ill-founded. His hope was part... I mean, his hope had as much or more power to correct them as his rebuke did. Yes. The two combined are mighty powerful.
Yes.
You know, I've said for years and believe it. I believe it. I've watched preachers all through the year, and some of them don't do nothing. They think that they're only there to just beat the stuffing out of everybody every time they come to church. You know, just be as mean and ugly and wild as they can. Then I've seen others that just think they're there to just cheer people up and pat them on the back and coddle them and never say nothing to offend them. And it's all wrong. And here's the thing that I believe, and I know it's the truth. If the people in the church are convinced that the preacher loves them, he can say just about anything in the world to them. They'll take it. And they won't scatter and run off and get offended every time he says something to them if they know he loves them. It's that way with everybody. With your children. With your spouse. You've got to maintain that assurance of love and, you know, charity. And faith and hope. Hope. Hope for them. We all, you know, in our own self, we all always misplace our hope because we base it on what we see, evidence. Like I said a while ago, we hope when we see evidence. We see some young person that dresses nice and, you know, they're not out here messing around and they live a pretty clean life. And boy, we have a lot of hope for them. Then somebody else is just stumbling every which way. We just don't have no hope for them. We just know they're going to wreck and destroy themselves completely. And so we treat them that way. We talk to them that way. To the other, we talk, you know, like... And a lot of times, we are disappointed in the one we placed our hope. Yes. A lot of times, we are surprised and ashamed at the one we did not place any hope in.
Yep.
But evidently, somebody did.
Yep.
Because they made it. When Jesus saw their faith, God's true children are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and we're no good to the kingdom of God when all we can do is condemn and find fault with other people. And if they don't see us exercising faith and hope for them, we'll be a stumbling block to them and no help at all. Oh, I could hammer in there, Rob. I promised you I was going to hurry, and I'm going to. If they don't see us exercising faith and hope for them, we'll be a stumbling block to them. And so have faith and hope for that lost and wayward loved one. Don't just mourn over their sins and despair with their present moral or spiritual state. Have hope. Exercise hope because you have real faith and because you love them. That's what works. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So is God able? Sure, he's able. Even in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." What do you think that means? Yeah, with our faith. They limited God in the wilderness with their unbelief. Lack of faith. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe God for anybody else either. It was all about themselves. They were hopeless. They didn't have any charity, hope, or faith. But the power that worketh in us, what is that? Is that some mystical, mysterious, supernatural thing that God zaps us with when we get saved so that we can, or at some other time in our life when we get all of our things in order just right and like a Rubik's Cube, there it is. Is that how that works? No, the power that worketh in us is our faith in God and love and hope. Hope for other people. Have any hope for other people? If we believe God, we'll have hope, even when they're the farthest away. You're encouraged about it. But no matter what happens, we shouldn't be discouraged, hopeless, defeated. Or to continue to have the same hope. No matter what is going on. They say the darkest hour is before dawn. I know that it always gets colder. Right after the sun comes up, the temperature goes. You think about the earth and how it tilts on its axis and everything, and the seasons. And winter starts in December the 21st, 22nd, at the summer or winter solstice, And that's when the earth starts rocking back the other way. So we're at our farthest point north, the end of December. You'd think that's when we'd be the coldest, don't you? But it's not, is it? No, usually, and then in February, we get our winter. A lot of times. Because everything's catching up with it, I guess. You can't really tell by what's going on in somebody's life on the outside what's going on in here.
Yep. That's true.
God's stable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm the Lord thy God. I change not. You can trust in God no matter what the circumstances are. Jesus in the boat asleep in the middle of a storm. They're all about to go out of their minds. We're sinking. We're going to die right here. And he's asleep. He don't care. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Well, no, he didn't have a worry in the world. Jesus didn't worry.
No.
He trusted. When the Bible talks about the faith of Jesus, what in the world is that? How do you think that is? Where was that faith directed? What's it talking about? His faith. Well, it's for the hope that was set before him, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He was looking beyond. He exercised hope for you and me and everybody else who's ever lived. Yes, that's right. So think of how much it encourages you when somebody has faith in you and hope for you. Just a good word. You remember how you've told me about Harvey coming to you and saying a word that was totally not true at the time. but makes all the difference. I've told you about my grandma always telling me I'm a good boy when I wasn't a good boy. Yes. Well, she had hope for me when I wasn't even thinking about nothing. That made quite a bit of difference. I'll be honest with you. Sure did. Think of all the people that nobody ever expresses any hope in. Think of how discouraging it is to your children if you don't. I mean, if you just scold and put them down and criticize and just keep hammering them down and down and down without ever a good word about how you love them and how they're gonna do something with their life.
Yeah.
It's not foolish to believe for somebody else and to hope for somebody else when you don't even see any evidence, when it all looks like shipwreck ahead. Try that. Try having some faith and hope and charity. Be the kind of encouragement to others, especially those who have made an attempt to be right with God. Encourage them. Don't squash them at their first stumble. First time they do something that's not Christian, don't just, I knew it. They didn't get it either, that time either. Don't do that. Paul didn't do it with these people, and they did about everything that I've ever seen anybody do. They said they got saved, and they was doing everything. And Paul said, but I have confidence in you. I believe you're going to make it. I believe you're going to get over this, and you're going to go on. And they did. That's what they needed. That's what everybody needs.
Amen.
So remember that.
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the encouragement here to my soul this morning. I pray you'd bless it now to our hearts and help us, Lord, to exercise faith and hope and have charity for other people at all times. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.